Worship the King, number 20 in our program booklet, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. Shall we stand?
Together today, let us praise God as we reflect on His leading in the past, thank Him for His blessings of today, and pray that He will guide us in the future. Please turn to page 8 of your booklet, and we will read responsively together. Page 8. Now war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. That ancient serpent, the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels throwing him down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their own lives even into death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe unto you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. There were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen.
We ask you to please remain standing for the morning prayer. We look to God. O God, our heavenly Father,
We have come at thine invitation into your presence to worship thee. For thou alone art worthy of our worship. No one else but thee. For thou art the great and wonderful Creator, the one who hath provided Jesus Christ, the gift of grace, our Savior. We thank you again for your love and for the manifestation of your love in Jesus. For the occasion that brings us together this weekend, we thank you. For once again we can look back and have our minds and hearts and spirits refreshed with thanksgiving for the way you have led us. And as we have come to this time in human history, Father, we pray that you would refresh and revitalize us to carry forward the great mission that you have given to this church. We thank thee for the pioneers. We thank thee for the privileges that are ours to carry forward your work. We thank you for the inspiration of last night and for the study of thy word today, for the manner in which our hearts have joined together in community in praise and thanksgiving to you. And now as we come to this hour of worship, Father, we ask you to draw us into the sanctuary of your holy presence. May we see Jesus. Speak thou through thy servant, Dr. Olson, and out of the reservoir of the knowledge you have imparted to him, may our hearts be inspired as you work through him. Bless not only those of your members or your saints who are gathered in this place, but wherever they are gathered on this holy day of rest, in worship, speak to every heart. And may the rich flow of grace be everyone's portion today. Keep back the forces of evil as we are lifted into your presence. And we will be careful to give you proper praise, honor, and glory. For thou art God, the King of the universe, and we look forward to your soon coming. In Jesus' name, hear our prayer. Amen and amen.
At this time, our deacons will be passing in the offering envelopes. In behalf of Toledo First Assembly Adventist Church, I would like to extend a warm welcome to all of you. We warmly welcome you in the presence of God and the fellowship of our church family. We believe that God has a purpose for leading you to come and to worship with us today. We hope you will receive joy, comfort, hope, blessing for being here on this Sabbath. Someone said the other day as they walked in here and they said, you have a beautiful building. Not only has Ivan, as a pastor of Toledo First, been blessed with a beautiful building, but also beautiful people. Our church members have been looking forward of having you to come to our home and our church here. We've been preparing and we know that you will be blessed by a ministry from our church people. And if you have any questions, there's a people with our host and hostess have a name badges where it says welcome. Please feel free to ask them questions. And I just want to for you to turn your attention to the bulletin insert inside his fire escape. Believe it or not, last week we had a fire alarm. And everybody stayed here just like nothing happened. And I hope that wouldn't be the case here if there is a fire alarm. So please be familiar with the fire procedure. And also, as you know, the the left hallway and the right hallway, there's a restroom signs there. And I know with you, all of you being here, we probably needed to get an auxiliary toilet. In other words, we got some porty potties. We hid them. But just in case of emergency, it's right behind, on the west wing of this building, right behind the building here. There are three out there. So when the bathroom gets a little bit crowded and you need to go, make sure that our auxiliary toilets is being used. Also, just a reminder, parents, if you have a child care at this time, right after church service, we'll all bring all your children on the right wing of this church building so that you can pick up your children. And I hope that you will have a blessed Sabbath, that if you have any questions, please feel free to ask us so that your stay here will be a joy, but also a comfort.
It certainly is a real pleasure for all of us as part of God's family to come together this morning and today to join in this high Sabbath celebration. On behalf of the Ohio Conference, I want to welcome you to this event. A few years ago, the Ohio Conference decided that in addition to our regular week-long camp meeting at Mount Vernon, that we will take a camp meeting on the road and go to different parts of our conference with a sort of a weekend mini camp meeting. And for reasons that are obvious to you by now, we are here in Northwest Ohio this Sabbath and this weekend. An event like this does not just happen without a lot of planning and preparation. And there are a couple of people, groups of individuals that I want to especially say thank you to. First among those is Dr. Roger Kuhn. Dr. Kuhn has, over the months and over the years, kind of kept us aware of the heritage of Adventism that is rooted right here in Ohio. And it is through his inspiration that we were even made aware of the significance of this date and the possibility of having this event. And when we agreed to do that, Dr. Kuhn quickly said, you know, I really need to have Elder Nix, Jim Nix, work with me to make this the kind of event that it needs to be. Is it all right with you? And we said, yes, certainly it is fine with us. A few weeks later, he wrote back and he said, you know, we've been thinking about it, and we think to really make this event what it needs to be, we ought to try to get Dr. Mervyn Maxwell here. You suppose the Ohio Conference can fit that into your budget, and is that okay with you? So I said, sure, let's try to get him. A few weeks later, he called again and he said, you know, this event will not be what it needs to be without Dr. Robert Olson here. Could the Ohio Conference stretch your budget a little more? You know, Dr. Olson lives in California. Could you stretch the budget a little more to get him down here so that he can bless us with his presence and his ministry? And since I'm not the treasurer, it's easy for me to say yes, you know. Let's extend the budget. And we did that, and we were delighted that all of these gentlemen chose to say yes and to honor us with their presence. At that point, Dr. Kuhn stopped asking. He said, you know, there's a good chance that we might get the Bob Falkenberg to join us. And a week or two later, he said, it is confirmed he's going to be here. And he didn't even ask us whether that was all right. But we're delighted that Elder Falkenberg could be here also. And Dr. Kuhn, our gratitude to you for engineering this event for us in terms of the programming. I also want to say a very, very special thank you to Elder Yoon, pastor of this church, his leadership team, all who have assisted to make this work. These folk are experts at entertaining large crowds. In case you didn't know this, they fill this church, they pack it a number of times a year with people from the community who come here to enjoy a concert. And so they know all the logistics of how to make it work, and not only make it work, but to make us feel good as guests here. And so I want to thank your entire team, Pastor Yoon, for all the efforts. I know that they have spent hours and hours in getting ready. They have not missed a single detail in how they have prepared for this event. And so I am deeply grateful to the Toledo First Congregation, your leadership, for opening this facility to us and then being involved in making all the preparations so that we can be comfortable and enjoy the Sabbath together. We have come to look back at our heritage. You know, in the scriptures, God instructs His people to keep telling the stories. To keep telling the stories. There's a blessing in telling the story. There's a blessing in hearing the story over and over again. And perhaps we don't tell the story often enough. And this is one weekend when we are gathered to tell the story, to be reminded of our rich heritage. And then to look forward with hope, with confidence, with joy, to what the Lord is going to do with this people in preparation for His glorious coming. May God bless us as we worship together and fellowship together and then enjoy this entire day in His presence and in the company of each other. May God bless us.
We've been celebrating here in good Adventist tradition, haven't we? Some of the old hymns that we haven't sung in years, and the service has just flowed. We haven't spent a lot of time in introductions, and it's flowed really nicely, hasn't it? I know that you're disappointed that we've missed one Adventist tradition, though. You know, it's said that you can't have an Adventist meeting without an offering. And this is the only meeting that we've scheduled an offering at. And now you know you were disappointed last night that you missed that opportunity. And you probably won't get the chance this afternoon. So this is your chance to worship in giving. And that's a significant part of our worship service as Adventists, isn't it? As we have talked about the organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and how it began about 140 years ago. A significant part of that was the tithing system that we presently have, isn't it? Without that tithing system, we wouldn't have entered as many countries as we have today, in Cuba, all over the world. And so I want you to remember your tithes and offerings today as well. The offering today is going for the expenses of this meeting, this convocation. And as Raj mentioned, the expenses continually grew. In fact, they continued to grow as we came up to this date here. Every day, there seemed to be greater needs. We had people calling from across the country. And we started getting a little bit worried. We started adding professional help for parking and porta potties and all sorts of things. Another thing that I wonder if you appreciate is this beautiful bulletin. You appreciate that? Beautiful bulletin, beautiful souvenir to take back with you. That also cost a few dollars as well. So I want to encourage you to write out a check, put it in the envelope there. The loose offering is for the expenses, and if you want a tax-deductible receipt, we'll provide that for you as well. For those of you that are Toledo Church members, you can also put your tithe in there and mark tithe, and also your church budget for Toledo Church budget. At this time, may we have the deacons come forward for our offering. Bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here in your house of prayer this morning, to worship you in song as we've done, and to listen to your word preached, but also to give of our own wealth, of our own abundance, for your work, for the further glorification of you. We thank you for each of the speakers that has taken time to come and be here with us at these meetings, and we pray that we would continue to be blessed here. We pray that the funds that each of us gives will continue to expand your work here in the Toledo area as well as throughout the world in our tithes and our offerings. In thy name we pray. Amen.
time for our theme song. You obviously know I'm not Mervyn Maxwell, even though your program says he's leading it. But we will sing our theme song, and because we're running late, we'll just do the third stanza. If you haven't been here before, it's the inside cover of your program booklet, Christ the Lord, All Power Possessing, stanza 3. Shall we stand?
Revelations word fulfilling, trumpet voices pierce the air, saint and sinner fainting thrilling, every eye behold him there. Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming on the
Our topic at this hour is why we are here. That is, how does the Lovett's Grove vision impact our thinking and our living today? But before we deal with that question, I would like to consider another one. Why was the Great Controversy vision given to Ellen White rather than to a renowned professor of theology, like at Harvard or Yale? The reason God chose Ellen White is that she was not too wise to be instructed. She was teachable and humble, and she was willing to believe that God still spoke to his people through visions and dreams. Since her first vision, nearly 14 years earlier, in 1844, she had faithfully carried out all the counsel that God had given to her. From the days of her childhood, she always put God first. Her heart and mind were always open to the instruction and direction of the Holy Spirit. Because of her simple faith, God could trust her like he could trust no one else. Because of Ellen White's close connection with heaven, it is not surprising that we should find in her writings a spiritual power which constrains us to believe that she wrote under the impress of the Holy Spirit. Her works carry within them the same transforming power that is so characteristic of the Scriptures. Her books are self-authenticating. They possess the stamp of inspiration. We hear God speaking to us through her pen. And why did God give Ellen White this vision in 1858 rather than a half century later? At the time that Ellen White was given her vision in Lovett's Grove, she had done very little writing, only about 400 pages or so, less than 1% of her lifetime output. She was young, only 30 years old, and she was still at the threshold of her literary career. Her books had yet to be written. God wanted the true philosophy of history, in particular an understanding and the nature of the great controversy and its ultimate solution, to permeate all of her books. The conflict between good and evil provides the background for much of Ellen White's writing. She seemed to be conscious of the great controversy at all times. This is why the vision at Lovett's Grove was given to her early in life rather than after her books were written. Now our topic for this hour. How does the vision at Lovett's Grove affect our thinking and living today? I would like to suggest a threefold answer to this question. First, the Great Controversy vision has made the invisible world very real to us. I am much more conscious of the activities of the invisible beings now than I was before reading Ellen White's account of Satan's rebellion.
John the Revelator tells us about the war in heaven when the devil and his hosts were driven from the presence of God. And the Apostle Paul states that we are a spectacle to the whole universe. That's 1 Corinthians 4:9, the New English Bible translation. We're a spectacle to the whole universe. So the scriptures inform us that there are intelligent beings out there, that they have had a bitter controversy, and that they are all watching us now. But these truths strike us with additional force as we see them enlarged on in the great controversy vision. Ellen White wrote as one who saw it happen. She makes sacred history come alive before our eyes. We see Lucifer, the covering cherub, entertaining his first thoughts of self-exaltation. We note his jealousy of the Son of God. We hear loyal angels pleading with him, urging him not to indulge his desire for self-aggrandizement. We witness God's infinite patience as again and again he offers to pardon Lucifer on condition of repentance and submission. We also mark Lucifer's intransigence, his lust for power, his defiance of God, his open revolt, and finally, his expulsion from heaven. Son of the morning, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, becomes the arch-fiend, the monarch of hell. We are spectators as the earth is formed, and our first parents are created and placed in a beautiful garden. We hold our breath with the sinless beings as we see Satan approach Adam and Eve. Ellen White writes, "With what interest the whole universe watched the conflict that was to decide the position of Adam and Eve. How attentively the angels listened to the words of Satan as he sought to make of none effect the law of God. How anxiously they waited to see if the holy pair would be deluded by the tempter and yield to his arts. They asked themselves, will the holy pair transfer their faith and love from the Father and Son to Satan? Will they accept his falsehoods as truth? When man sinned, all heaven was filled with sorrow, for through yielding to temptation, man became an enemy of God, a partaker of the satanic nature." That's where we are. As Ellen White over the years recounted the various events of Bible times, she repeatedly declared that all heaven was watching as the controversy between good and evil was played out here on our earth. When Israel worshipped the golden calf at Sinai, she declared that the whole universe was watching. Daniel, she says, realized that he was fighting in the sight of heavenly intelligences. Of John the Baptist, she wrote, "The intelligences of the universe, fallen and unfallen, witness his vindication of unselfish service." But it was the incarnation of Christ that struck the onlooking universe with the greatest wonderment. When sin had become a science and vice was consecrated as a part of religion, when the hostility of man was most violent against heaven, the unfallen worlds watched with intense interest to see Jehovah arise and sweep away the inhabitants of the earth. But at this crisis, instead of destroying the world, God sent his Son to save it. Heavenly beings were mystified when Jesus adopted human nature. They saw him grow from childhood into manhood. They were witnesses as Satan approached Jesus in the wilderness. They cheered when Christ soundly defeated his enemy. Listen to these lines from the Spirit of Prophecy. The inhabitants of unfallen worlds and of the heavenly universe rejoice as Satan's subtleties, one after another, are discerned and met with, it is written, as Christ met them in his conflict with the wily foe in the wilderness. As Christ's ministry moved to its climax, Ellen White writes, all heaven and the unfallen worlds beheld the Savior enter the Garden of Gethsemane. His soul bowed down with a horror of a great darkness. They heard his bitter cry, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. As the Father's presence was withdrawn in Gethsemane, they saw him sorrowful with a bitterness of sorrow exceeding that of the last great struggle with death. There was silence in heaven. Then came the betrayal, followed by repeated trials before Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Herod, and Pilate. When the Jewish leaders disavowed Jesus as their king, heaven witnessed it all. Again, I quote Ellen White, by worlds unfallen, by the whole heavenly universe, the blasphemous utterance was heard, we have no king but Caesar. Then came Golgotha. And again, I read from Ellen White, the pent-up fires of envy and malice, hatred and revenge, burst forth on Calvary against the Son of God. While all heaven gazed upon the scene in silent horror. Heaven viewed with grief and amazement Christ hanging on the cross. What a sight for the heavenly universe. Satanic agencies confederated with evil men in leading the people to believe Christ the chief of sinners and to make him the object of detestation. Jesus died and he was buried. But that was not the end. I quote again from Ellen White. Christ was crucified, but in wondrous power and glory he rose from the tomb. He took in his grasp the world over which Satan claimed to preside and restored the human race to favor with God. And at this glorious completion of his work, songs of triumph echoed and re-echoed through the unfallen worlds. Angel and archangel, cherubim and seraphim joined in the chorus of victory. Unquote. We're thrilled to the uttermost as we hear the cherubim and seraphim sing their anthems of praise to their master. We feel the excitement as 100 million voices unite in that sublime doxology. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Why is the great controversy vision so meaningful to us today? For at least 3 reasons. First, as we have now just mentioned, it has made the invisible world so real to us. We see them as they watch events in this world. Secondly, the great controversy vision explains why God did not destroy Satan at once when he rebelled. The reason for the existence of sin is a great question in the minds of so many people. And that great controversy vision gives an answer to that riddle, that puzzle. It explains why sin has been allowed to continue so long. On the first page of the first chapter of The Desire of Ages, Ellen White states, "Our little world is the lesson book of the universe." And what is the lesson that God wants everyone to learn? Again, I quote, "Satan had claimed from the first that he was not in rebellion. The whole universe must see the deceiver unmasked. His own work must condemn him." Unquote. The great controversy was permitted to continue throughout the ages that the universe might be convinced of God's justice in dealing with evil. Ellen White raises this question: why was it necessary to wage the warfare in the sight of other worlds? And then she answers it. It was because Satan had been an exalted angel, and when he fell, he induced many angels to join him in his revolt against God's government. In the world where he proposed to work out his principles of rebellion, the battle had to be fought, that all might behold the real nature and results of disobedience to God's great moral standard. Most people, if asked why Christ came to this world, would probably quote John 3:16 and let it go at that. Not Ellen White. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That sounds, if that's the only verse that you quote, that sounds like we are the only object of Christ's sacrifice. The reason he came was to save us. And of course, that's part of the picture. But Ellen White goes beyond that. She says, and I quote, "The plan of redemption had a yet broader and deeper purpose than the salvation of man." We get this in the Great Controversy Vision. "It was not for this alone that Christ came to the earth. It was not merely that the inhabitants of this little world might regard the law of God as it should be regarded, but it was to vindicate the character of God before the universe." That's in Patriarchs and Prophets. That really is a remarkable concept. God cares what his creatures think about him. God cares what you think about him and what the sinless inhabitants of the other worlds think about him. He wants to be trusted and to be loved. And he wants that love and trust to spring from an intelligent appreciation of his character, from a conviction that he loves us and that he is consistent and fair in all his dealings with his created beings. This is truly amazing, that God wants your approval. Ellen White states, "God carries with him the sympathy and approval of the whole universe. As step by step, his great plan advances to its complete fulfillment, he will carry it with him in the final eradication of rebellion." Patriarchs and Prophets. When Cain killed Abel, holy intelligence throughout the universe no doubt expected God to destroy Cain at once. But he didn't. And Ellen White explains, "In sparing the life of the first murderer, God presented before the whole universe a lesson bearing upon the great controversy. The dark history of Cain and his descendants was an illustration of what would have been the result of permitting the sinner to live on forever, to carry out his rebellion against God." The dark history of Cain, that's Patriarchs and Prophets also. "The dark history of Cain and his descendants was a history of anarchy and lawlessness. Crime and wretchedness rapidly increased. Neither the marriage relation nor the rights of property were respected. Whoever coveted the wives or the possessions of his neighbor took them by force. They came to regard human life with astonishing indifference. The holy inhabitants of other worlds were watching with the deepest interest the events taking place on the earth. In the condition of the world that existed before the flood, they saw, illustrated, the results of the administration which Lucifer had endeavored to establish in heaven in rejecting the authority of Christ and casting aside the law of God. It's all patriarchs and prophets. When God called on Abraham to sacrifice his son, this also was for the benefit of the onlooking universe. Ellen White states, "The sacrifice required of Abraham was not alone for his own good, but it was for the instruction of the sinless intelligences of heaven and of other worlds. All heaven beheld with wonder and admiration Abraham's unfaltering obedience. All heaven applauded his fidelity." I don't know if they clapped their hands or what they did, but she uses the word applauded. That's also patriarchs and prophets. When Jesus came into the world, supernatural eyes, both good and evil, followed him every day of his life. They watched as the Jewish leaders condemned him for healing a woman of her infirmity on the Sabbath. We read in the Signs of the Times article, "The Lord had suffered Satan to exercise his will in bringing disease upon her. For God was demonstrating the character of his kingdom before the whole universe of heaven. The inhabitants of worlds unfallen could view, in this case, the attributes of Satan and the character of God. When the Jewish leaders chose Barabbas instead of Christ, the inhabitants of worlds unfallen were still watching. Of that decision," Ellen White wrote, "in this choice, the principles of Satan were made manifest, and the hosts of heaven and all the worlds that God had created judged that Satan was an accuser of the brethren, a liar, and a murderer. In heaven and among the unfallen worlds, the question of Satan's deceiving power, of his malignant principles, was settled." That's in Selected Messages. Any doubts that might have remained, were completely banished when Satan had Christ put to death. I want to read now several quotations from Ellen White, from Desire of Ages, Great Controversy, Review and Herald, and Signs of the Times. "Satan saw that his disguise was torn away. His administration was laid open before the unfallen angels and before the heavenly universe. He had revealed himself as a murderer. By shedding the blood of the Son of God, he had uprooted himself from the sympathies of the heavenly beings. The last link of sympathy between Satan and the heavenly world was broken. Nothing could so effectually have uprooted Satan from the affections of the heavenly angels and the whole loyal universe as did his cruel warfare on the world's Redeemer. Now the guilt of Satan stood forth without excuse. He had revealed his true character as a liar and a murderer. As Jesus cries out on the cross in his expiring agony, 'It is finished,'" I think Ellen White says in a different place, "those words were uttered in trumpet-like tones. A shout of triumph rings through every world and through heaven itself. The great contest that has been going on in this world for so long is ended, and Christ is conqueror. Christ came to the world to convince men that God is love. This fact, so long disputed by Satan, is forever put at rest with unfallen worlds and with heavenly intelligences, who are convinced by the manifestation of the love of God displayed at Calvary. The atonement of Calvary vindicated the law of God as holy, just, and true, not only before the fallen world, but before heaven and before worlds unfallen. Not until the death of Christ was the character of Satan clearly revealed to the angels or to the unfallen worlds. Then the prevarications and accusations of him who had once been an exalted angel were seen in their true light. Not merely in the minds of a few finite creatures in this world, but in the minds of all the inhabitants of the heavenly universe, has the immutability of God's law been established. Unquote. That's a series of quotations from these different sources. According to John 12:32 in the King James Version, Jesus said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw," what's it say? "All men unto me." Did you ever notice that that word "men" is in italics? And in the King James Version, when you see an italicized word, you know that it does not appear in the Greek text. But the translators felt it was needed in order to fill out the meaning of the translation. But they included that in italics. Now, if you leave out that word "men," it reads, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." And that's the way that Ellen White quoted it in 1898 in the first edition of The Desire of Ages. Several years ago, when I was still at the White Estate, received a letter from someone one day, I don't remember who it was. "Why are you changing the words in Ellen White's books?" Well, we don't change the words in Ellen White's books, so this was a surprise. And then he gave his example. He said, "In my copy of The Desire of Ages, that word "men" does not appear. And in the current copies, it is there." And we investigated, and sure enough, he was right. Apparently, some proofreader along the way thought that Ellen White had misquoted the text, leaving out the word "men." And so, had added it, and so the more recent editions have had that in. Now, you may be interested to know that the Berkeley version translates this phrase, "shall draw everyone to myself." Now, that includes more than just the word "men" would. E.V. Rue, in his translation, says, "will draw the whole creation to myself." And that is certainly why Ellen White did not include that word "men." And if you don't believe what I'm saying, why, I brought a Xerox copy of that page. I'll be glad to show it to you, that word "men" is left out. If it had only been left out once, I think I might have felt, well, maybe it was a slip. But twice, I'm sure it was done intentionally. So Ellen White's view of the great controversy of Christ coming here, his sacrifice for us, was much larger than just "he died for us." That's all part of the picture. But he died to vindicate the name and character of his Father before the whole universe. That is why the plan of redemption was instituted. What is the significance of the Lovett's Grove vision? First, it opens up the whole universe to our eyes as nothing else could. Secondly, we understand why God was so patient in dealing with Satan. By allowing Satan time to demonstrate his true character, God has been vindicated before the angelic host and all other created beings, both fallen and unfallen. Thirdly, the Lovett's Grove vision reminds us that the great controversy is still going on, and we are right in the middle of it. Here on our planet, where we live, Satan is still deceiving men and women. Here's how Ellen White puts it. He is intruding his presence in every department of the household, in every street of our cities, in the churches, in the national councils, in the courts of justice, perplexing, deceiving, seducing, everywhere ruining the souls and bodies of men, women, and children, breaking up families, sowing hatred, strife, sedition, and murder. That's where all the headlines come from. Satan is behind it all. Satan and his emissaries even attend Seventh-day Adventist church services. The servant of the Lord states, "On one occasion, when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them, not to bow before the eternal King, but to further his own malicious designs against the righteous. With the same object, he is in attendance when men, and she means men and women, assemble for the worship of God. Though hidden from sight, he is working with all diligence to control the minds of the worshipers. Like a skillful general, he lays his plans beforehand. As he sees the messenger of God searching the scriptures, he takes note of the subject to be presented to the people. Then he employs all his cunning and shrewdness so to control circumstances that the message may not reach those whom he is deceiving on that very point. That's from Great Controversy. Some years ago, when Elder W.R. French, in his advanced years, was teaching at Washington Missionary College, which it was still called at that time, I called on him at his home in Tacoma Park one warm spring afternoon. He was sitting on the screened-in porch in a rocking chair with his eyes closed. And I thought maybe he was asleep, so I approached very gently. He opened his eyes. I apologized for disturbing his siesta. He told me he was not sleeping. He was preparing a sermon in his mind. He never used notes like I am, because he said he did not want the devil to know what he planned to preach about. Since he knew the New Testament almost by heart, and since he still had a strong memory, he was in his 70s at that time, he was able to arrange his texts in his mind without putting them down on paper. I know of another minister who routinely took two sets of sermon notes into the pulpit, not sure which he would use until he stood up to preach. This way the devil knew what he was going to preach about. These two ministers were very much aware of Satan's current attempts to raid Christ's sheepfold and destroy Christ's sheep. The great controversy from the beginning has been centered on the law of God. Satan claims that God is unfair and that he demanded too much of Adam and Eve. He represents the law of love as a law of selfishness. He points to Adam's sin as a proof that God's law could not be obeyed. And of course, if Adam couldn't keep it, why, you and I can't keep it either. Ellen White writes, Satan declared that it was impossible for the sons and daughters of Adam to keep the law of God, and thus charged upon God a lack of wisdom and love. If they could not keep the law, then there was fault with the lawgiver for asking them to do it. That's in a Signs of the Times article. Jesus came to prove that Satan was wrong. He was subjected to the fiercest temptations that human hearts can know. And yet, he sinned not. He, by faith, laid hold upon divinity, just like you and I can do, even as humanity may lay hold on infinite power through him. He did not surrender his allegiance to God, as Adam did. Jesus, by his perfect obedience, proved that humanity and divinity combined can obey every one of God's precepts. In the Desire of Ages is this striking statement. Not even by a thought did he, Jesus, yield to temptation. So it may be with us. Desire of Ages 123. Whenever we talk about the possibility and necessity of obeying God's law, someone is sure to shout, that's legalism. Obedience is not legalism. Martin Luther said, Christ did not die that we might remain wicked. You must stop being a miser, an adulterer, a fornicator. The criminal was not saved from the rope and the sword that he might henceforth freely steal and murder. Ellen White says the same thing in a little less colorful language. She declares, God's forgiveness is not merely forgiveness for sin, but reclaiming from sin. A lot of blessing. Neither Ellen White nor Luther were speaking of our justification. They were both talking about the process of sanctification. Remember that Paul says he justifies the ungodly. We're not very obedient, not very good when we come to him. He accepts us and justifies us when we come to him as we are. And then he gives us the grace at that point as saved Christians to obey him and to grow in that process. We do not obey the Lord in order to be saved, but because he has saved us, because we love him and rejoice to do his will. And what does this have to do with the great controversy? Plenty. Please listen carefully to the next sentence, which I'm going to read twice because of its importance. This is from Christ's Object Lessons. The Lord desires through his people to answer Satan's charges by showing the results of obedience to right principles. Did you get that? The Lord desires through his people to answer Satan's charges by showing the results of obedience to right principles. You and I are deeply involved in the work of vindicating God before the universe. To me, that's a most wonderful thought. We read a few moments ago the passage from The Desire of Ages, where Ellen White states that the last link of sympathy between Satan and the unfallen worlds was broken at Calvary. At that point, she adds these lines. Now, here are four paragraphs. And this is from Desire of Ages. Yet Satan was not then destroyed. The angels did not even then understand all that was involved in the great controversy. The principles at stake were to be more fully revealed. And for the sake of man, Satan's existence must be continued. Man as well as angels must see the contrast between the prince of light and the prince of darkness. In the opening of the great controversy, Satan had declared that the law of God could not be obeyed, that justice was inconsistent with mercy, and that should the law be broken, it would be impossible for the sinner to be pardoned. By his life and death, Christ proved that God's justice did not destroy his mercy, but that sin could be forgiven, and that the law is righteous and can be perfectly obeyed. Now, another deception was now to be brought forward. Satan declared that mercy destroyed justice, that the death of Christ abrogated the Father's law. Here will come the last conflict of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. I'm still reading from Desire of Ages. It is the last great deception that he will bring upon the world. He needs not to assail the whole law. If he can lead men to disregard one precept, his purpose is gained. The controversy, that's all from Desire of Ages. The controversy centers today not only on the Ten Commandments as a whole, but on the Sabbath in particular. You and I make the whole universe happy when we reverence God's Sabbath. In 1896, Ellen White wrote to one of our isolated church members, "Even if there is no one within 100 miles of you who observes the Sabbath, the whole universe of heaven is in sympathy with you." Isn't that amazing? It's just one person all alone. The whole universe is watching and sympathizing. The challenge to obey the Lord in all things and reverence his Sabbath in particular comes to each one of us anew today. Through our faithfulness and obedience by means of our union with Christ, we testify to the inhabitants of the other worlds that God is good and that we love him. This challenge is not just for older people, but for young men and women, and for boys and girls as well. During her final illness, Ellen White whispered one day to her nurse, "I do not expect to live long. My work is nearly done. Tell our young people that I want my words to encourage them in that manner of life that will be most attractive to the heavenly intelligences." Reminding our young people, God is watching. and you can have your part in vindicating his name before the universe. With this kind of vision, how careful we will be of every word we speak. We cannot afford to speak a harsh word or an unkind word, because we're standing right in view of heavenly intelligences, and we're fighting the battle with all the heavenly universe looking upon us. I'm going to meddle just a little. We cannot afford to sign a dishonest document, to deliberately give a false impression, to harbor impure thoughts, to withhold our tithes and offerings, to violate our consciences in any way, because we're standing right in view of the heavenly intelligences, and we're fighting the battle with all the universe looking on. We all, young and old, need to remind ourselves often that we're participants in the great controversy. We're at war. But the good news is that we don't have to fight our battles alone. The loyal angels who cast Satan and all the rebels out of heaven are anxious to help us. Ellen White says, remember, they won that one. They know how to win. And here is what Ellen White says. The very angels who fought the battle in the heavenly courts and triumphed on the side of God are most intensely interested to work in union with the fallen, redeemed race. So they want to help us. Jesus assures us that the whole army of heaven is enlisted to fight our battles for us. What a wonderful privilege is ours to cooperate with these heavenly agencies. Soon the controversy will be over. From the book Desire of Ages, I read this sublime passage. Through Christ's redeeming work, the government of God stands justified. The Omnipotent One is made known as the God of love. Satan's charges are refuted and his character revealed. Rebellion can never again arise. Sin can never again enter the universe. Through eternal ages, all are secure from apostasy. By love's self-sacrifice, the inhabitants of earth and heaven are bound to their Creator in bonds of indissoluble union. In the place where sin abounded, God's grace much more abounds. The earth itself, the very field that Satan claims is his, is to be not only ransomed, but exalted. Our little world, under the curse of sin, the one dark blot in God's glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in the universe of God. Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of glory lived and suffered and died, here, when he shall make all things new, the tabernacle of God shall be with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And through endless ages, as the redeemed walk in the light of the Lord, they will praise him for his unspeakable gift, Emmanuel, God with us.
And let's sing about it. Our closing hymn, The Church Has One Foundation. 'Tis Jesus Christ our Lord, number 21 in your booklet. And we'll sing the first, second, and fourth stanzas. Shall we stand?
Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the message this morning that has warmed our hearts. Father, your church is here. Your worldwide church is here and it waits. It waits to consummation. And may that be soon. Father, we thank you that we can build today as we wait upon the sure foundation, upon Jesus Christ. You see, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have followed the rock, the Lamb. Father, it says in Matthew 7:23-24, that we are not to just hear, but we are to do the words we've heard this morning. And when we do that, we're like the person who builds upon a sure foundation. Father, we are at war, but the good news is that we are not called to fight. We are called to surrender. May we surrender to you today and tomorrow. And when you come, we can say, lo, this is our God. We've waited for you. This is your church. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Heritage Convocation commemorating the 140th anniversary of Ellen White's Great Controversy Vision of March 14, 1858. This message was recorded live by American Cassette Ministries. International copyright 1998, all rights reserved. For the finest selection of other Heritage cassettes or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 23 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. To another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.